given unto us to give.
As we go into our second study, one of the things I want you folks to understand, each one of these sermons that we're doing, Brother Dave or I, are coming from a series of books that were put out by Wheaton Bible College. This is actually a college course on worship. Okay, this is a course that you have to take if you're going to be a worship leader in a church. And so you guys are getting the eased out version because, you know, this is a 13-week course and you're getting it in 7 Sundays, about a half hour at a shot. So you're getting a lot of teaching in a very little time. But I want you to understand that, you know, this isn't something that I'm making up. This is researched out and thoroughly thought out on just what worship is and how worship is to be maintained. And it's so amazing because when we think about worship, we think about where we are today, right? How many of us think about where Egypt or where Israel was when they began? Because if we're going to think about worship, we need to think about what was, what is, and what will be. Because isn't that where we are? We all have a what was, amen? We all have a where we are now. Correct? And we're all looking forward to where we're going to be. So God gives us history because when we look at history, we see His story played out. And we can see His story played out in our lives very similarly. Okay? So what I want us to do is I want us to look at the Scripture and see just what is going on here and how all of this worship actually came about. Why do we worship? Where does it stem from? Well, let's turn in the Bible to the book of Exodus in the 24th chapter. Yeah, we're going all the way back. We're going all the way back. Remember, and I think this is an amazing thing because the church needs to remember something. You know, years ago, you could take people to the cross of Jesus Christ and start there because everybody was a Christian. You know, most people went to church. People read the Bible in their homes. They talked about scriptural things. But today, if I went up to a high school student and I said, do you know who the Apostle Paul is? They would look at me and say, what? What's an apostle? Seriously, they have no idea. They're completely and totally unchurched. So you've got to take them all the way back to the beginning. You've got to start with the establishment of Genesis. Because these kids have grown up thinking that there was a big bang and all of this came out of a cosmic accident. I'm sorry, but when was the last time you saw somebody dynamite a bridge and it became a car? I mean, I love our scientists. They are just so smart, okay? They don't understand what's right in front of them. And I'll tell you, I feel for Christian teachers. I mean, we have one here in our church, okay? And I love him. And I just, there are times I bet he just wants to take some of these folks and shake them. And he knows he can't. But he's got to march that line. But we need to remember that line is the line of truth. Okay? So we're going all the way back to Exodus 24, 1 through 18. Now, I don't have breath to do all this reading. So I am going to ask some very generous people to read today. Because otherwise I'm going to run out of breath and... Well, we'll leave early, but you won't get the whole message. So, do I have a volunteer to read verses 1 through 12 of 24? One of the things that I want you to note here is these people had no idea what was getting ready to happen. Did they have any idea how to worship God? Absolutely none. He had given them no instruction. The only worship that these people knew was what they had learned in Egypt as they saw the Egyptians worshiping their gods and their idols. So they had to be retrained, they had to be taught, they had to be educated into what was getting ready to happen. And God Himself sets this up through Aaron. He calls these men together and He brings them up on the mountain. Now I want you to see something very important in this scripture, and I hope you understand how important it is, because I spoke of it in discipleship and I didn't want to allude to it, because it's just, God ties so much of the stuff that we're doing together, it blows my mind. These people, these men, were in the presence of God. They saw God seated on the throne. Do you know what the throne is? That's the judgment seat. If you see God seated on the throne, on the judgment seat, and you're not under Christ, what's going to happen to you? You're going to die. That's an instant death sentence. And yet, what does it say happened to them in the book, Mitch? He didn't raise his hand against them. In fact, God did something here, and I don't know if any of you see it. God did something here that is so miraculous and so amazing and so wonderful, because this was the first communion. What does it say in here? And they ate and drank. Who brought food? Does it say anywhere in there that God told them to bring food with them? He said, assemble the men and come. God provided. Who is Jesus? What is his name? He is the bread of life. And he is the cup of our salvation. Those are his names. And he was there. And they partook of Jesus in his presence and had salvation. Do you understand what God did right there in that moment to keep those elders from perishing? He covered them in the Old Testament with what? The New Testament before it ever happened. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, Jesus Christ crucified. And we wonder why we worship. Worship comes because God initiates it. God opens it up to us, and he gives us the ability to be in his presence. And this is amazing. These men were sinners, weren't they? Aren't they? Aren't we? And God was pleased with them. Now, does that mean God's pleased with your sin?
No.
Only when it's covered in the blood, amen? And I want to ask you a question. Do you know why God uses blood to cover it? There's two reasons. Because the life is in the blood, and when we're covered in the blood of righteousness, okay, we're covered in Christ's eternal nature, his sinless nature. But secondly, go ahead, Brother Bob. There's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Life for life. Life for life. And Jesus gives us his life. And he rejoices in front of the Father right now. When he rose up from the grave, do you think he was sad? I'll guarantee you he was smiling from ear to ear. The sun was definitely shining that day, and it has shone ever since. And it's shining in each and every one of us right now, because this is the first communion that Israel experienced. And did Israel, the whole of Israel, experience it? No, just the 70 elders, right? But what did the 70 elders represent? This is 10 times perfection, people. What's the number 7? Perfection. This is 10 times perfection. This is God saying, unto the generations, I pass my covenant on. Do you understand that? We are considered in that covenant. It's because of that communion that God can reach into our lost lives before we knew him. Because God made a way when there seemed to be no way. Where did he make it? Right there on Mount Sinai. And he did it through his Son, which hadn't even happened yet in history, but it had happened in eternity. Why do we worship God? Because God teaches us to walk with him. God shows us that through the next 7 chapters, as you read the book of Exodus and you read 25 through 31, God sets up 7 chapters of how to worship. He sets up the tabernacle. He sets up the altars. He sets up what the priests are to wear. He sets up all the worship, because they had no idea how to worship. How many of us have any idea how to worship when we first come? When you first became a Christian, did you understand what worship was? Nope, but you understand what liking the music is, right? Yep, oh yeah, if I don't like the music, I can't worship. Nope, you don't understand worship. How many of you really understand worship? Do you know how long it took me to understand worship? I'm still getting there. I ain't there yet. Because there are times when my spirit ain't right and everybody else's is. And wait a minute, if they're worshiping, why can't I, even though I don't like the music? You mean you can worship if the music's horrible? Well, it's only horrible in your opinion. And everybody has opinions. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven and there's a reggae band over here playing, okay, and there's an African group over here playing, and then we've got some of those, what are they called, technos? Did you ever hear that stuff? Woo. Okay? In God's mind, if they're worshiping Him in spirit and in truth, do you think it matters what it sounds like? I'll guarantee you right now, we have not heard sound until we hear the singing of the angels in heaven. It says in the scriptures that lest we sing or speak with the voices of angels, and remember, they speak before God, and we have no idea what their voices sound like. Let's think about Satan. That's a terrible thing to talk about, Pastor. We're talking about worship. Do you know Satan was the angel of God's presence? What did he do in God's presence? He worshiped. His voice was more melodious than anything ever created. Because when he spoke, it was worship. Can you imagine having pipes like that? Wow, I just spoke that to a plumber too. Imagine that. What is worship? Worship is what God brings to us and receives from us. That's what he did with Egypt, or with Israel, when they came out of Egypt. He had to bring to them an idea. He had to bring to them an ideology. He had to bring to them something that they could grab a hold of and say, this is what you want. And from there, they began to build their basis of worship. And it was a very community-driven thing. It was driven at the tabernacle. Because everything was established around the tabernacle. I was going to get some photos here and put them up because I wanted you to see how God orchestrated this. When they began to worship, the tabernacle was where? On the outskirts of town? No, it was right in the center. And everything they did was stationed specifically around it. The reason being that it was to be their central focus. And in that tabernacle, what happened over top of the tabernacle? There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of smoke by day. Oh, wasn't that neat? Isn't that cool? I'd like to have one of them. That's called the presence of God. Is the presence of God with us? He does not dwell in the world anymore. Now where does he dwell? In us. We are the tabernacle now. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. They had to look on a thing. We are the thing. Now, you're not worshiping yourself, are you? But you're allowing what is in you to come out. Because remember, it is what we receive from God that we give back to God. That's worship. He initiates, we respond. He initiated with Israel by giving them the instruction, and then they began to do it and carry it out. He does the same thing today. It continues today. But God takes the first covenant, the first initial thing, because, hey, let's face it, when we're little, you know, our little ones, how do we teach them? Do we teach them to read the dictionary? No, we teach them the alphabet, okay? We teach them letters. They start small, and then they build up, right? And that's what God did with Israel. He started with the easy stuff. He started with the things that they could literally, and I love this phrase, wrap their minds around. They could understand it. And then they could grow. Thank you, Brother Chuck. And then they could grow to the place of developing more and more and more. And that's what happens, because at one point in time, you know, they start to add the instruments and the music to the worship experience that they're having. And Israel grows in all of these things. But we need to understand the very first aspect here in Exodus is God initiated it. God set it all up, and then God drove it. but it was a communal, of a community type of worship, even larger than what we have here. I can talk for a while, but boy, then when I stop, getting started again. Now I got to remember where I was. Oh, when we look at the early church, what's the difference? That's where I was getting ready to transition. When we look at the early church, here we have the Hebrews out in the desert, and all the way up through the Old Testament, they're still worshiping at the tabernacle, and then it went to temple worship, right? But it was still communal around Jerusalem. The main worship came up from the priests and the sacrifices and all the things that they did there. Did they pray? Yes, they prayed at home. Did they worship at home? Yes, they would sing songs. But they did not have services like we have services outside of Jerusalem. They had synagogue. What happened at synagogue? Does anybody know? It wasn't worship. It was teaching. They would go to the synagogue and they would get taught. Okay, everybody thinks, oh, well, that's Jewish church. Because, you know, down here at the Jewish church, they sing songs and they do all that stuff. They didn't do that in the synagogue. The synagogue was a place of teaching where the scrolls would be open. And they would read the scrolls and then the theologians would sit around and discuss it for hours on end. That's what church was to them. What we do today is a celebration of God's salvific work in our lives. And how, through that salvation, we have come to know the goodness and grace that is our God and something that we need to share and something we need to give Him honor for and glory. Because He has given us hope. Because He's given us life. So when we think about the early church, something began to change. Something began to happen in the life of the church. In the life of worship, something began to change. Something began to grow. So I want you to do me a favor. I want you to turn to the book of Acts. I want you to look at chapter 2. We're going to be in verse 42 through 47. The book of Acts. Chapter 2. Verses 42 through 47, and I'm going to look over to this side. Would somebody over here please read for me? Miss Marion, thank you. Blessed be the word of the Lord. Thank you, Miss Marion. Some things changed here. I mean, before it was all about what they had to do communally, right? What they had to do at the tabernacle. Worship was a community thing. All of them coming together as a nation. Why was that so important to Israel? Remember, Israel was being established at that moment in time. And God needed them all together. He needed them pulling in one direction. He needed all the oars in the water in the right order. If you got 15 people pulling oars, 16 people because it's even number on both sides of the boat, and they're facing each other, not back to back, you know what I mean? If they're not in the right order, and somebody's pulling frontward, somebody's pulling backward, somebody's trying to do this thing here, is the boat going to go anywhere? But when you put them in order, and you set the tune, and you get everybody pulling on that stroke, how fast is that boat going to go? Depends on how quickly you can pull those oars. Right? It depends on us working together as to where it'll go, but it'll go a whole lot quicker and a whole lot easier. And that's exactly what God did. He began simply to get them all in order, to get them together as a group, unified, one in spirit. Why do you think we sing that song, "We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord," and we all love it, don't we? But how many of us are over here singing this and then there's somebody over here saying, "Oh gosh, I hate that song. Good glory." Yep, we're one. That's just it. We're one. No, we are all to be one. And that's what God was doing with Israel. But now here he is in the early church and he's doing something different. He's going not just from the communal sense, because it is still there. The temple worship is still taking place, and God wants it to take place, and he allows it to take place for a certain period of time, but because they won't stop offering sacrifices, he closes the whole works down. You do understand that, right? That's why there's no temple today, right? Because we don't need to sacrifice anymore, right? But wouldn't it be nice if they could still have their temple to go to so that they could praise the Lord? But they were so messed up, God said, hey, you can't get it right. I'm taking it all away from you. So now what do? They go to the Wailing Wall and they cry. It's named appropriately. Because if you don't have a place to worship, you better have a place to cry. Think about that. There's some reality in those words. Because if I don't have a place that I can go, that I can call the house of the Lord. And isn't it neat? Because here we are in Jesus Christ, and we're in a gymnasium, in a school, and guess what? We are in the house of the Lord, because the house of the Lord is the temple that each and every one of us carry around in our flesh. Because God has made a change. Where did he make that change? He started it here with the early church. He began it here. How did he begin it? This is an amazing concept, because God brought the first communion to the people, right? And it says here in this scripture that at this point in time, they began breaking bread in each other's houses. Why were they able to break bread? Because Christ was given up for us. We are now able to give the bread, because it's not the bread anymore, it's the symbol thereof. The bread has been given. And now all we need to do is to receive of it in our households, in our faiths, that we may worship him no matter where we are. It is spontaneous now. Worship comes from the heart, because Jesus said, my Father is seeking worshipers who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Which means spontaneously, from the heart. Where is the Spirit? It is within us. And who is truth? Jesus Christ. It's going to come from within us, from within our soul, within our spirit, through Christ. Again, it's initiated by who? By him. It doesn't change, but it simply comes now on a natural basis, no matter where we are. It's so amazing when you start to think about it. They began meeting in homes, praying, breaking bread, fellowshipping, sharing their possessions, finding great joy. Now I want you to think about that. When you're with a bunch of Christians, I really want you to think about that. When you're with a bunch of Christians and you're sitting around and you're sharing your stories, I'm taking a group of guys to the mountains this week. Pastor's sick. Well, that's a good topic to discuss. Pastor's not feeling well. That's better, isn't it? But you know what? The head cold's gone. The lungs just ain't working. And I'm taking these guys. Why? I want to invest in their lives. I want to fellowship with them. And I want to grow with these guys. Because as they become the disciples of Christ into this church under this pastor, they will take what they learn while we're there out into their families, teach their sons, teach their community, and we will all be of one heart and one mind. And the fellowship that we're going to share there is going to build bonds that are so strong. And all of you who've been with me, who've been out there on the fishing trips, who've been on the women's ministry teams, you know, down to Sandy Cove, you all know what I mean. When you come back, how much more united are you as a family? How much more single-minded are you in why we exist and what we're to be doing? How much more do we sense the Spirit of God in each and every one of us, raising each other up? Not that we are alone, but that we are together, invincible in Christ. I was about to say invisible. We are invincible. Nothing can come against us. Everything will, won't it? But will anything succeed? No. Now, does that mean we won't suffer some defeats? Yes, you're going to suffer defeats. But in the end, we still win. You can't change the end of the book. And for that reason, we need to be worshiping God. We need to give Him of our hearts. As He leads us to speak a word of praise, no matter where we are, we need to speak that word of praise. You know, that's what happened at Pentecost. God literally had them speak in tongues that weren't their own. And they allowed it to happen. And as they allowed it to happen, the world was changed. How much we have shut off worship. You see, worship doesn't have anything to do with you and I except being available to God. How many of you want to be available to God? How many of you want to see miraculous works happening through your life into this world? You know people are healed because you and I listen, because God says, go do something. I'm going to tell you a story. There was a lady, and I hope she hears this. Her name was Vi Smeltzer, still is Vi Smeltzer. She was had some leg issues. She was wearing braces on her legs, and she had been wearing them for years. And I was sitting in service one day, just sitting there minding my own business, you know, being a good boy. And the Lord said to me, she was sitting in front of me. The Lord said to me, lay hands on her for healing of her feet. And I thought, what? You're nuts. Tell God He's nuts sometime. He repeated it a second time. He said, lay hands on her for healing of her feet. And I started to reach forward, and then I said to myself, what am I doing? So I just sat back. Guess what happened to me the next day? I had a blood clot. I didn't listen. And the Lord disciplined me because I didn't listen. Here we were in the midst of worship, and I didn't want to worship God. What is worship? Worship is being obedient to His word, being obedient to His direction, being obedient to the Spirit, understanding and doing as God tells us to do. Healing is a natural part of worship. It is meant to happen in every worship service that we truly see. Healing is both physical and spiritual. Amen? Amen? And how many of us, when we're here listening to the sermons and we're praising God, you know, we're singing Breathe. How many of you were touched by that song? I was touched by that song, and I wasn't singing a word of it, but I was in it. And my spirit is being healed every moment. I'm speaking words to you, and they're not mine. They're His. And I'm being touched every moment. And I wasn't willing to touch by. A week and a half later, after my blood clot was to the point where I could actually begin operating once again, I had explained everything to my pastor and to Vi. And I asked, would it be okay if I would lay hands on her in obedience to the Lord, even though it has passed? So I went and I laid hands on Vi and prayed over her. And about 4 days afterwards, I was in prayer, repenting of it once again. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, she will be healed, but now it's going to take weeks, months, until that healing comes. 8 months later, they took the braces off of Vi's legs. But because I wasn't willing to listen, somebody else suffered. And so did I. So please hear me. Hear me very well. When God asks us to worship Him, don't ask what color the carpet is. Don't worry about what it's going to look like. Don't care about who you're going to touch. Just do it in obedience and in truth and spirit, and watch what the Holy Spirit does. If you're afraid the person's going to be offended, let them know what you're going to do. Because the number one thing is, and Brother Bob knows this, we've spoken about this, if God moves in your spirit to do it, He has to move in their spirit to what? Receive it. And if they'll not receive it, is it going to come, Brother Bob? Because God is not an oppressor. But if their spirit is one with the Lord, the unity that we spoke of, that God has to teach us all first, do you see how it all starts to play into part here? Everybody has to be at the same place at the same time. Guess what happens? God shows up. And our worship becomes something so much greater because God is in our midst. And God is doing His work. And all we're doing is praising Him and setting Him apart as the God that He is. And allowing Him to have the power that He has. Because God's not going to do anything in this church. He's not going to do anything in our lives that we are not going to allow Him to do. He is not an oppressor. Now, does that mean God doesn't do things that you don't like? Nope, He does. God will do things that you don't care for. I mean, I really wanted that blood clot, amen? But He gave it to me to teach me something. And He knows me. I listen well. Sometimes He has to hurt me, but I listen well. It's all about growth. And He's going to grow us together as a church as we submit to the things that He brings into our lives. As we take of that bread that we can now share one with another in every occasion that we can bring. As we come to the place of looking at what is acceptable and giving it to the Lord. When we think about what we do here corporately, is everything we do here corporately something that you want to do in your home? No. I mean, excuse me, folks, you're not going to take up a collection with your dinner guests. What's that? You do sometimes. Remind me not to go to Brother David's for dinner anymore. But do you see what I mean? There are some things that, depending on what you're doing, it's not appropriate for the audience. But there are other things that are. And all those things come in the proper time. You see, God is not a God of disorder. When we worship, is there an order to it? Yes. When we were singing the songs, okay, that one song that we sang, I knew it actually starts to play the first line, and if you're a choir member, you were going to hear that and probably start singing a whole line early. But I told you, please follow me, and we'll all be right. You all followed me, and it came out right, didn't it? You see, there's order, because when we realize God leads us, and we follow Him, we follow the order. When it gets out of order is when we start wanting to do something. When we start wanting the limelight. And then our worship gets out of order. Then our worship becomes all about us. And it becomes an entertainment. And there's a lot of churches out there that have these big entertainment sessions. And there's a lot of people out there that's all they really want. You see, I don't care if the singing sucks. If it's true, if it's from the heart, it can sound like a bunch of cats caterwauling out on the fence. And God will be glorified. I think the scripture says, let us make a joyful what? I think He's talking to us. Because it doesn't have to be perfect. It has to be purposeful. And I think that is so amazing. Because so many of us, I want more contemporary songs. You know, it'd be nice to be able to raise our hands in service. Well, I'll tell you what, if this pastor ever tells you to put your hands down, fire him. My hands are up more than most of yours. When it comes to worship, as long as it's within the order of what we're doing, man, you've heard me. How many times have you heard me? Today, while you folks were singing, I was praising God. I was praising God. There's nothing wrong with that. You know how many times I've been to different churches and I don't know the music, so while they're all singing, guess what I'm doing? I'm praising God. And I've had people around me, they say, man, that was so amazing. You were over here praising God, and we were over here singing. That was so great. Man, I wish we could do that at my church. I said, well, why can't you? Do it. Oh, the people would look at me. Let them look. Maybe they'll get something right. Maybe the Spirit will cut loose. What would the Church of Jesus Christ look like if the Holy Spirit were in charge? There's a concept for you. But guess what we do? we take control, don't we? Oh, that's not proper. That's not proper. Oh, I shouldn't do that. Somebody might be offended. What's the pastor going to say? I remember when we started in this building and they threw a blanket over there on the floor for the kids. How many of you remember that? The ladies came up to me and they said, "Pastor, we hope you weren't upset, but we just didn't know what to do with the kids." I said, "Well, I thought you did well." I said, "We don't have a nursery. What are you going to do with them?" "Well, now we cage them." They're still here, aren't they? They need to be here. We need to hear those babies in the background and realize that all of this is life. All of this is worship in the eyes of God. Because those little ones may not know what's going on right now, but as they sit under it, guess what happens in their lives? They're brought up under it. Train a child up in the way they shall go, and when they're old, they'll run far and wide. No, they'll not depart from it. You and I, brothers and sisters, are learning all about worship once again. Where does it come from? It comes from the heart. As God gives to us, we give back to Him. And it doesn't matter what it looks like. Don't be afraid of it, because He's not going to hurt you. You know, I've never had God hurt me unless it was discipline, okay? And that does hurt, but it never harmed me. I've been able to get through everything He's put me through. I got scars. Can show you some scars. But how many of us don't have them in our lives? Amen? And it's those scars that show us what we've been through, what God has carried us through. And we can worship Him in them and be grateful that they've come into our lives. And that's what He's doing here with these people. Last scripture I want to take you to is the book of John. I want you to look at the book of John in verse 4, or chapter 4. And these are scriptures that we all know. John chapter 4, verses 21 through 24. God here is speaking about the spontaneity that I spoke to you of just a few moments ago. That when we worship God, it comes from the innermost part of our being. How do I know that? I want you to read the rest of this scripture to yourself when you get home. Because what you're going to find is Jesus here is confronting a woman in Samaria at a well. And He tells her about herself. And then she can't believe it, so she goes back and she tells the people in town what was going on and that she met this man and he says he's the Messiah. And guess what they all did? They came. They came to see Him. Why? Because her spirit of truth that she had just received was so powerful that when she went into her hometown and worshiped God by speaking that truth, do you see what worship is? Worship is speaking the truth, taking what God's given us and giving it back. The people believed, and they began to pour out of that city. Look a little bit further into your scriptures here, and this I will read to you. He says here in the verse 35. Do not say, 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wage. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, one sows, another reaps, is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. When Jesus was speaking that very word, the people were coming out of town, down the hillside. He was talking about those souls. They were coming to worship God. And it was the disciples' responsibility to go out there and meet them and bring them into the household of faith. That's worship. Everything we do when we respond to God is worship. Worship is a response to God's initiation in our lives. The harvest is ripe. He's already planted the seed. Now we need to go out there and bring it in. And you know, that's part of worship too. And we're going to hear that in the last week when we do our last study. People have said to me, Pastor, I see how worship has changed. But where did all the bells and whistles and all that stuff come from? How many of you want to know where all the bells and whistles come from? Where do the censers come from? The candle lighting and all that good stuff. Where's all that stuff come from? Where's all that come in at? Do you know all those things speak of what's coming into the future? All the liturgy that we do as a church, none of it has anything to do with what's happening right now. It all speaks of what is going to be in the eternal nature. Open your Bibles. Now, second thought, let me just simply speak it. Again, it's easier for me to read it out of here than take the notes. We speak of the throne of God, right? We speak of the throne of God. And in many churches, you see the chairs that they set up. I mean, you know, most of us have come from places where they've got those big ornate chairs that sit up front, right? Do you know what they represent? They represent the throne, all right? Revelation 4 and 2. This is a symbol of the presence of God in the Eastern churches, and the holy table is the throne of the Most High. That's our altar. Why is there an altar? Because it represents the altar that sits before God. Where? In heaven, from the book of Revelation. How about the Lamb of God? What does the Lamb of God represent? These are all symbols that we have around our churches, right? Now, we don't have that because we're in a gymnasium. But when we're in churches, a literal facility, okay? Because the church is what? But we're in a facility and we see this picture of the Lamb of God. What is that? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That's Revelation 5 and 6. We put these symbols all around us, okay? We speak of the white robes. You know, how many pastors do you know that wear robes? They're either white or they're black, but they're robed up, right? Why do they do that? Because these represent the holy garments of the high priests. That's Old Testament as well as futuristic, because in the new temple, the priest who is there, Jesus, wears a white robe. When we start thinking about the liturgy that we all see, about the lighting of the candles, the hymns that we sing, the alleluias, the amen, even the wedding, all of the things that we do, because you know there's no place in here where it says that we're supposed to have a wedding ceremony. When you get married, you're just supposed to come together before God. But we have this big wedding ceremony. Where does that come from? That's Jesus getting married to us, receiving his bride. That's all the book of Revelation. It's the things that are going to come. You see, worship is far greater than any of us think. It takes into its encompasses everything past, everything present, everything future, and uses it all to the glory of God in whatever form the Lord chooses to bring it. Now, who gets to dictate that form? Me. No. You? No. Us? No. God? Yes. What the Spirit is going to look like in this church is what the Spirit does through us. It's not about us, it's about Him. And it's about us following Him. And that means getting involved. Bringing suggestions to Miss Sally and to Pastor and saying, Pastor, you know, I'd really like to do this, or I'd like to try this, or you know, what have you. Now, one of the things I'm going to tell you, you know, and we've done this before, we had a young lady who did flags. I don't know if you all remember that. And it was kind of neat, but it wasn't choreographed, and you could tell it. She was just up there winging it. And that was okay. It came from her spirit. It looked kind of neat, and it, you know, didn't offend anybody, and she was glorifying God. But one of the things that I like to see is when our young people take the time to do like two little girls did this past week. And they gave of themselves. And they gave to us. Because God gave to them. And who was glorified in all of that? How many of you were touched when you heard faith? How many of you were touched? When Alexis Joe stood up there. How many of you were touched when you saw the visuals that went with it? Because they were their visuals. That was the girls' visuals. That was them worshiping God in front of you. Do you understand that? They were given everything that they had to the one they love. And they were letting you see it and partake of it. That was a gift. That was a gift. What do we do with gifts? We cherish them. We receive them unto ourselves because they're beyond us. Our worship is a gift. God has given it to us, and He asks us to give it one to another. So when you think about worship, past, present, and future, I want you to open your mind and remember that there's far more that's going to come our way than we've already seen. I long for the day that we're going to be able to stand up as a church, and we're literally going to have a band up here that's going to play for us. But it's not going to be about the band. It's going to be part of who we are. Do you know what I mean? I mean, one of the things that I hate is, and I really do hate this, I was at a dear friend of mine's church, and they've got like 42 people that want to play in the band. So you're talking a big church. There's over 3,000 people in the church. So they literally schedule different people to play at different weeks. That way everybody gets a chance to play. But when you go there, you see the competition between these people because they want to be number one. They're not there to worship God. They're there to compete with each other to get the best positions. Guess what happened to their worship team? Their worship minister tore it all down. Tore it down to 5 people. He's rebuilding it again. And it's amazing. Because the people that he chose were the worst people in the group. You talk about a humbling experience to those who were the best. But I'll tell you what, those 5 people that he chose, when they get up there, they worship. And it's amazing. Go to a church of 3,000 people and have music that sucks. How many people are going to come back to that church? The awesome thing is, once he explained what was going on, everybody stuck around. And the church is once again finding the heart of the Lord. And isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that what worship is? Finding the heart of God and giving it back. Pressed down, shaken out, and overflowing.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.